Good morning. Good to see everybody here. Another day God has given us, which is always good. Seems like any time you're having a bad week or a bad day, it always seems to get better on Sunday. So, here we are. And look at there. I didn't even switch my slide I'd show out. Today we're in the essence of God, omnipotence number 5 and 6. And of course, our communion service will be the second half of the second service. So before we get going, let's take a minute for silent prayer. And our routine is we can just confess our sins before God the Father, and He is then faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let me scoot this up a little bit, see if that's any better. Can you hear me a little bit better, maybe? No? How about you, Pat? Hear me back there? Okay. Maybe I just need to speak up. But we can confess or acknowledge our sins to God the Father, and He is then able to forgive us, and that's the way we can walk in righteousness and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's the most important thing we could ever do. So let's take a minute and we'll do that and we'll get going. Let's pray. Dear Father, we are thankful to be here, grateful for another day on this side of the earth. We thank you for the ability to grow and learn about you. We know that your plan is very detailed, and we know that we can't stop or take a break or assume that we know these truths that you have for us. We just take it day by day and in faithfulness. And we're just so grateful for Jesus Christ. We know today is a special day that we set aside to remember who He is and what He did for us. And we just pray today that we can not only remember Him, but just have a special place and comfort that we all receive in our hearts, that we know that the Word is always here, and it's always here because Jesus Christ has provided it through the cross. And we thank you so much for all these things. And we ask them in Jesus Christ's name, amen. So here we are. We're continuing with the subject of omnipotence or the power of God. If you remember, it's a seems like a small subject, but the scripture seems to be telling me otherwise. And when I say God's power, that's exactly what I mean. You know, we have a tendency to think, oh, God's power, it's His. He has it, and it's in heaven, and that's where it stays. But the reality is we're seeing that it's the same power that we have in each and every believer that God has given us, because it's Him in you. And that comes through the Holy Spirit, as we know, that is the power in the believer's life. And, you know, don't think because you can't do certain things or, you know, rip a phone book in half that you don't have the power of God. You do have the power of God. And we just have to learn how to properly use it so we can be effective in the Christian life. And part of that is doing just what you're doing now. So thank you for being here. And remember, Jesus described this power to the disciples. I like the way he described it in Luke 24:49 as being clothed with power from on high. And you know, it's a really nice description of the power of the Holy Spirit, because it is from heaven, and it's something that we do and we put on. You know, the word, if you remember, the word clothed was important because it meant to take on the characteristics or the virtues and the intentions, in this case, God's intentions. And that's why he left us with the Holy Spirit, or at least one of the reasons, so we can think differently from the world. And if you remember in John 16:7, One of the other things the Holy Spirit does was convicts of sin, convicts of judgment, and convicts of righteousness. So those are very important ministries of the Holy Spirit to convict us, and that goes straight to our conscience, right? Of how we view the world, how we see things, how we take things to heart and make changes based off of those things. When we are convicted of something, that is the Holy Spirit convicting us, because we are not only taking in the truth in the Word, but you see things differently. And when you're filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is able to help. That is what the Holy Spirit is called. The paraclete or parakletos is the helper, the mediator, the one who comes alongside to help. And Jesus himself said, I must go so that I can send you the Holy Spirit. And so we do have help in the form, not of just a spirit. This is God's Holy Spirit. So the Trinity consists of three members, one God. And we have to remember that, because we seem to separate these, and it's okay to do that, right? But we always have to remember there is one God, three persons. So there's three functions of God himself. I like to look at it like that, that he does, and he can do as many as he want, right? But he chose three, and one of those empowers the believer, and that's his Spirit, his Holy Spirit. So, and of course, we know we have a part to play in this process, because God's Word has many commands, as we saw, for us to follow. Some of those we looked at. Here's a few of those in Ephesians. I underline the commands here. This is kind of where we were. Ephesians 5:15. It says, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Verse 18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So you can see the commands here. Of course, there's a lot more to this verse than just the commands, but I think the commands kind of point a finger at us and tell us what to do, right? If we want to quickly know what to do in a verse, we say, hey, what is God's commands? What is he telling me to do in a commanding way? And these are it. I think all these are connected to verse 18. We're leading up to verse 18 to be filled with the Spirit. And notice that every one of these commands can affect that. We're talking about being careful how we live, how we walk, how we live the Christian life. We're talking about being wise, not unwise. The only way we can be wise in this world is not by reading, not by taking good advice from someone, is from the Word of God itself, from the Scripture, and the Holy Spirit in conjunction with that, teaching our human spirit. That's the only way we can learn. That's how the Scripture tells us that we gain wisdom. Is God teaching us his Word, and then we can then think differently and apply that Word in our lives. So that's wisdom. And then it says, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. You know, verse 17 is really focal here. It's kind of what jumps out at me. This is what we do, isn't it? It's we seek to understand what God desires of us. And that's what that's saying. Seek to know the will of the Lord that he desires from you, that he wants you, the path that he wants specifically for each individual person here. And it's very specific. It's very personal. The only way we can find that out is to know the one who has the desire. And so that's what we do, right? We get to know him in a personal way. We get to know him because he loves us. And we get to know him because that's what he desires of us. And so, and notice that it's related to foolishness. And I think that's a good way to describe not knowing what God desires of us. If we don't desire to seek or to know or to grow or to have a better option in life on how to handle our problems. If we don't desire those things, guess what that is? It's foolish. It really is foolish, because there's such a better option that God has given us in the spiritual life to take advantage of and to live in such a way that is so much more satisfying than anything the world can offer us. So that is foolish, and we do see a lot of foolishness. Of course, we were foolish at one point. Sometimes we still are foolish, right? But the idea is that we at least know where the source is and know the direction to gain wisdom and not be in a position of foolishness. And then it says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And I think that's kind of where we're leading up to. And so these things require your input, is where I'm going with this. It requires you and I making a point to carry out these commands in full. You know, this isn't always easy, right? It's not, we're not perfect at it by any means, right? We wake up day to day, and sometimes we're in the mood and sometimes we're not in the mood. Sometimes we have good days. Sometimes we have bad days. Sometimes we're down and out. Sometimes we're not. So you juggle all these things together, and you still have to carry out these commands in full. And that's our goal, our desire, to please and satisfy, not only us, to live in a satisfying way, but to glorify God. You know, that's what He wants from us. And when we focus, as we'll see tonight, on Jesus Christ and going back to the cross, we're in a different position. You know, your design, you've been set apart, right? That's what a saint is. It's one that became something that he was not before, and he's been set apart to be different, to think different, to make different decisions than the world. God took us and he put us in another group, which is called the body of Christ. And that body is designed to do many, many things. And one of those things is to take advantage of your spiritual gift. Everybody here has a spiritual gift, no doubt about it. It's up to you to find that gift and use it. And, you know, I've always heard it, but many times God puts us in places that we always seem to look ahead or try to squirm out of, but many times we're functioning in the gift where you are right now. You may not realize that, but that gift is being used, maybe in big ways, maybe in small ways, but the reality is it is there. And if you pay attention to the will of God, there's no doubt you will find it. So I like the first, how we started with this, be careful. Be careful. You know, it's something that I say probably every day. If you have kids, you do too. Be careful, be careful, be careful, you know, be careful as they run out. Be careful, you know, probably goes, but be careful is something that we really mean, right, when we say that. We're trying to get them to pay attention to things that they may not pay attention to. To see maybe a hole, maybe not go in the street, maybe watch for cars, maybe not hit your sister. Be careful, right? Maybe not do something that, you know, they're not supposed to do, jump off something, or, you know, get the idea. Just be careful. And all that means is to have an awareness, to think about things that we don't normally think of. And that's the idea, because, you know, kids don't think that way. So you almost feel like you have to keep telling them, or many times they just do it, right? And then they think about it. But as adults, most of the things we can understand that if we're not careful, we will fall into something that we wish we would have seen or been aware of before. So that's the idea here, is to be careful. Now, I think what it means here is to pay attention to how we're living. Pay attention to the decisions you're making. Remember, Satan preys on the weak. Satan preys on the weak. We know we have scripture that talks about that. But those who are not paying attention to how they're living is what Satan is attracted to, and he can pick up on that very quickly. If we are wavering, weak, if we have a sin issue in our life that we keep falling to, guess what? There is a weakness there that Satan is attracted to because he knows that he can take advantage of that situation. You know, it's just like a lion, right? You ever watched the National Geographic? They wait for the weak. They wait for the slow. They wait for the babies that can't run as fast, or the one that's hurt, got the hurt. You know, something is wrong with them, and it's no different with us. When we are in a position of weakness, remember we're talking about power. When we're in a position where we're not taking advantage of the Holy Spirit, we're that weak animal that can't run as fast. And Satan is always watching, observing. And of course, how many fallen angels he has, we don't know, but probably quite a lot. That's quite a large number, I would imagine. A third of whatever number you might imagine. But let's just say a third, let's just say a million angels. We don't know, right? And that's probably low considering the amount of people that are on the earth. But the point I'm trying to make is there's always something or someone that is watching us. So 1 Peter 5:8 says this: be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And then verse 9, resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So there's the idea. If I was walking in the bush in Africa, I would want to make sure I was sober, make sure I was vigilant, and make sure that I could do these things so I could even resist. Those are for sure. If someone is trying to get you, if someone is trying to always attack you in a way to get you off guard, not playing fair, when you look the other way, they want to grab you. You better make sure you're these first two things. And that's what it's starting out as, to be sober and be vigilant. And don't always think of sober as just having to do with alcohol. The word here means to be free from every form of mental and spiritual drunkenness. What that means is free from excess, passion, rashness, confusion, to be well balanced and self-controlled. So you can see there's something going on here with a soberness and a vigilant that has to do with awareness. There's an awareness here. You know, the idea is that if we're not always looking, always sensitive to our walk, our spiritual life, how we're moving forward, Satan will take advantage. And so be careful how you walk really makes a lot of sense in Ephesians 5:15, considering the times in which we live. As you know, it's very easy for the believer to get caught up, I guess you could say, in a lot of these things that we see that Satan is trying to do through social media. You know, every one of you are involved in social media. How easy is it for Satan to creep through social media and take advantage of something that seems so innocent? Oh, I'm just there to connect. I'm just there to have friends. I'm just there to keep up with my friends. Well, Satan's not there to do that. He doesn't care about keeping up with his buddies. He cares about you not being able to resist him. That's what he cares about. So the three commands in this verse, you see I've underlined them. Be sober, or some translations say be of sober spirit. I think that's pretty accurate. And so, and I define that for you, but being sober-minded or sober-spirited is not lending yourself to sinful activity. That's how we can define that. Not lending yourself from, you know, there's a difference between being wounded as an animal. You know, they can't really do anything about that, right? But we can do something about not lending ourselves to sinful activity. And I think that's being aware and watching, be careful how we walk, being careful. The next word is to be vigilant. And this is a good word. It means to stay awake, be watchful, and to be in constant readiness. That's a tall task. To be in constant readiness, you know, that's impossible. See, that's why God has sent us the helper. That's one of the reasons we have the help, because God knew we would be 24/7 in a position where we could receive an attack. There's no time where we can't receive an attack, but look what it keeps going back to. Whether we want the help or we don't want the help, we have to desire the help and make it a point in our lives to receive the help, which is the Holy Spirit. The believer is never at a disadvantage, never in a position of weakness unless we decide to be, unless we decide to put ourselves in that position. We're not the weak, we're not the wounded, we should say, or the hurt, but we can reject the armor that God gives us. We can reject the power, the Holy Spirit, as well. And then thirdly, you see, resist Him. And this word means to be in opposition to set oneself against and to oppose. To oppose. So when I think about this opposition or setting ourselves against Satan, that must include his schemes, right? What he does, the things that he is involved in, his kind of thinking that he enjoys through humanistic means, through people that are without God yet have all the solutions, that are trying to push down your throat to say this is the better option. We have to be careful. We have to know what to look for to see what to resist. If you don't have the necessary truth, then you cannot resist, because you cannot recognize that something is off. That something you can't, if you can't recognize something that's not true, then how can you resist? Isn't that what religion is? If you can't recognize the truth, you will stay in something that's not true. Because the Bible becomes less important and the denomination becomes more important. Now, that would be okay and good, but is it aligned with the truth? See, that gets lost. And that's what Satan's idea is, one of the ideas behind man-made religion. Is if I can lower the authority of the Bible and I can raise the authority of the denomination that's man-made, well, then I can blind a lot of people. And I'm not saying all religions are wrong or all religions are bad or all of them are heretical, but you get the idea. Satan is subtle. Religion is subtle. It's very subtle. So, we can't keep these commands on our own. We need help. It's all I'm getting at. We need help. We need the Holy Spirit. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to help us. Obviously, these are spiritual problems. And we do have a sin nature. Everything we went through, guess what? The sin nature doesn't like being of sober spirit. The sin nature prefers to live in excess. The sin nature doesn't like being self-controlled or watchful. It prefers to sit back in the lawn chair and be on the beach and be off guard and not vigilant. That's what the sin nature wants to do and desires to do. So you've got that struggle. You know, this is inside of us that we have to deal with. It desires not to be in constant readiness. and to not oppose the weakness of the flesh that we gravitate to, that is inside of us, if we're not of sober spirit and vigilant. This is a constant thing. It's constant. We've got to stay on top of it or we will slip. And I say that because we all know that as people that have a sin nature, we will sin. But the issue is always not necessarily the sin, but what do we do with the sin and how long do we stay off track in the sin? I think that's the more important issue, because we can get involved in sin and jump right back, in the filling of the Holy Spirit. Confession, move forward. Confess and move forward. Forget what's behind because you are forgiven and you can continue moving forward in the plan of God. Or we can stay out and push God away and continue to not be of sober spirit and not be vigilant. And that's where the problems seem to come in, right? That's when we seem to want to say, okay, I need to take a break for a little bit. I just need a break from all this. Maybe I'll just miss, here and there, or just stop doing this. You see how subtle that is? Because as human beings, we need breaks. We need to take a break. We need to say, you know what? I do this every single day, and I just, one day off, 2 days off, 3, 4, 5, and then we're a week off. We're not sober. We're not vigilant in those times. And I can tell you, speaking from personal experience, doing this as a profession, I want to take a break too. But is that justified? I would say it's not justified. Because if I am taking a break, guess what's happening? You're taking a break, whether you know it or not. We cannot take breaks in the Word. We can't take breaks in the plan of God. It's just not something we can do. God gives us time in our lives to take breaks. He provides us with, spots and times that we can have downtime. And in the end, he says, here, guess what? All this is going away and you're going to get an eternal break. So at the end of all this, we all have a break that we can all have where we are removed from this body and this sin nature, where we don't have to stay sober, don't have to be vigilant, right? Because there's no more sin nature. And Satan is bound for that 1,000 years and eventually cast into the lake of fire. But we still have the struggle, right? So we still have to be vigilant. So that's why God sent us the helper again. And sin is very, one of those very things, like I think of it as rust. It's very contaminating. It spreads. It moves in ways that we don't necessarily always understand. But it moves very subtly and it destroys things. It really does destroy us physically. Remember, with sin comes death. Well, guess what comes with more sin? Death sooner than later. So sin is what kills us. It's what kills the physical body. That's how destructive sin is. So when we choose to partake in it, usually we start to feel a little bit more pressure in the physical sense, because God knows how these things work, and he's not going to just stop the effects of sin when we choose to partake in them. Every single physical problem that people have many times is related directly to sin. It's no secret. Sin is something that destroys both physically and spiritually. Physically and spiritually. And this is what we're talking about, Satan and the power of God in resisting these things. So we just can't do them without God's help. Now, that's why we see here in this verse, right after resist him, steadfast in the faith. And I like that. Steadfast in the faith. And by the way, God always gives us, as we'll see, in Romans 15:5. You know, this verse is bringing out a lot of points that we're to stay in a certain state and maintain this state, and that's hard because we're not perfect. We understand that. We understand that we have the helper as well to help us in this, but also steadfast in the faith. For us, I think that means doing what you do every day as far as taking in the word, of course, being consistent in your intake and in your faithfulness as a believer, making right decisions, and in the moment by moment way, steadfast in the faith. Doesn't that go down to each decision that we make? Yes, it does. Are we making decisions pro-God, for God, or against Him? That's what it boils down to in this sense. But at the same time, as I mentioned, we wonder how long or how, you know, when is this going to stop? But guess what? You don't have to worry about that. Actually, I didn't give you the verse, but the verse is Romans 15:5, and here it is. It says, "Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement," Look at there. We have a break. God gives us breaks. "He gives perseverance and encouragement, grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Isn't that exactly what we need? Perseverance. Encouragement. A lot of times we need encouragement. We need somebody to come in and give us a pep talk. We need somebody to come in and say, you know, it's not poor you, it's get back on your feet, and here's why you need to get back on your feet. Because you're destroying something that I'm trying to build here. God is always working the circumstances to a positive direction, but sometimes we get caught up with the circumstance, don't we? We do. And we need perseverance and encouragement. Because with perseverance and encouragement, you can get through anything. You can get through any situation that you find yourself in, not because there's something in me that or in you that we can do. It's because it says, may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement. So this isn't something that is coming from a physical, something that I can conjure up. This is coming from God Himself. The word encouragement here means to bring aid to someone. And I really like that, because many times, you know, isn't that what you need? You need aid. You don't think of it like that, but when you're struggling in whatever you're going through, you need aid. Sometimes we don't see the light at the end of the tunnel, and we need aid to come in and allow us to see the light. Because, you know, we get in that state to where everything is negative. We can't see, you know, everything that we say is nothing positive, and we're looking at the end result as nothing but negative, no solutions to the problem. That's where God comes in, perseverance and encouragement. And we need to take advantage of it, right? Don't forget about the resources that God has graciously provided us. Don't forget about them. Take advantage of them. Take use of them whenever you need them. That's another great thing. You know, God, there's not certain times that God has with the window open where, okay, this is, you come in 8 to 9 and then, you know, 3 to 4. This is 24/7. This is whenever we need them, we can go to Him and ask. Don't degrade or underutilize prayer. So, because 1 Peter 5:8-9 is telling us that we need to be in opposition to Satan. Be in opposition to Satan. And just in case you were wondering, this isn't referring to Satan showing up with a pitchfork in his red tights and knocking on your door and you opposing him right there. That's not what it's talking about. But in our mind, we think, okay, you know, Satan's there and all I have to do is oppose him when I get in some situation where I really need to just oppose him. That's not necessarily what this is talking about. If we're going to be in opposition to Satan, guess what we need? This all begins and ends in the mind. This is talking about a mental battle that we're dealing with here. Not just a physical person coming into your life. It may include that. But the deal is, this is happening in the mind, in your thoughts, in your soul. That's where this is, right? Remember Ephesians 6:12? For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Guess what? You can't see this. This is not something you can see. Because we can very easily indulge in sinful activity which is not opposing Satan. That's not opposing Satan. But instead, it's inviting him over for dinner. It's letting him come into your yard, into the front gate, into the perimeter of your yard. Why do we want him that close? We don't. The verse said to be in opposition to him. Be in opposition. Remember, just as it was so innocently started in the garden with Eve, wasn't that innocent? An innocent conversation, but you see, she wasn't opposed to Satan. She wasn't opposed. She was open to entertaining a conversation. That's it. Nothing wrong with the conversation, right? Oh, yeah, just talking to him. My husband's not here. I'm just going to talk to him, right? No big deal. I kind of like him. He's nice, right? He's got a lot. He's flashy. I'm just going to talk to him. I know he flirts with me all the time. So let me just talk to him. Innocent, right? But she wasn't opposed in her mind, or at least vigilant and sober spirited, because what did she do? She entertained his ideas about going against God's will. That's what she did. She entertained the ideas that she wasn't supposed to entertain. And see, when we're not in opposition to Satan, we entertain his ideas. That's exactly what we do. That's exactly what we do. Maybe she was frustrated because remember God told her not to eat of one tree. And what did Satan do? Remember, he prowls around. He knows that frustration. He knows the weakness. He knew that she would be upset about not being able to eat from one tree. One tree. Don't touch that wet paint. Right? That's what happened. She was frustrated. And I'm not taking Adam out of this because, you know, Adam fell suit right after she did. But what Satan did was he played on that frustration, and he will play on boredom. He will play on your lackadaisical attitude in your spiritual life. He will play on your activities in your life because you're spending a lot of time in one area and not a lot of time in your spiritual life. Your focus is here. It's not here. He will play on those things. You remember, Satan's a genius. He's an angel. That was created by God. Satan's was one of the top angels, or the top angel that separated himself from God. So he's not stupid. In the least bit. So what happened? Of course, we know how that played out. It went to disobeying God's command and sinning. Notice that that wasn't against flesh and blood. It was a persuading that had to take place. That was a mental thing. You know, excluding the physical, even if we take that out, she was still in a state in her brain that wasn't very calm. The waters weren't calm in her mind. That led her to going to somewhere else because she wasn't satisfied. See, she wasn't satisfied. Maybe Adam didn't cook breakfast that morning. Maybe he left trash all in the bathroom. He didn't pick his clothes up. So she's frustrated at this point. She's not satisfied with what she wants or what maybe she desires. So there we go. Prime time, ball game for a breeding ground for going to something else. See how easy that is? It's easy. Satan loves it. He probably has a lot of fun too. Of course he won't, considering where he's going, right? But I'm sure he, many times when believers fall for his lies, he really enjoys that. I'm guessing he better get his kicks in now, right? Get them in while you can. So opposition to Satan starts with you and goes right back to the verse we left off in Galatians. Didn't we see another opposition there? But I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Remember, this is where we got to. This was the absolute condition that the Spirit provides us and something that we have and something here that we will not do. If you're walking by the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. That's an absolute. And then verse 17, here's the word opposition. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another. They're in opposition. We were commanded to be opposed to Satan, and now we're seeing that something inside you, your sin nature, is opposed to the Spirit. Guess what? If we're in opposition to the Spirit, in other words, not walking, not filled with the Spirit, you're not opposed to Satan. You can't be. You can't be opposed to Satan. Because opposition starts in your soul. It doesn't start in Satan's mind. The opposition starts on our end. We're either playing defense or we're playing offense, right? Or you're just not playing at all. This is something that starts in the mind. This is a spiritual battle, spiritual war. So this is putting a lot of emphasis, I think, keeps coming back to your decision-making abilities. How are you choosing? What are you doing? What are you entertaining? What areas are you putting yourself into? What danger, red light, caution flags are you crossing to do accomplish what you need to or want to accomplish? You know, God gives us many warnings most of the time. This isn't what you should be doing. But a lot of times we continue to move forward and go in those directions and still end up chasing that desire or lust of the flesh a lot of times. Because look, they're opposed. The Spirit is opposed and the flesh is opposed to the Spirit. They're just headbutting. And the reason for that is because obviously they have two very different motivations. One is for God and one is for self and the sin nature. That's different motivations. One is in the power of the Holy Spirit. One is producing divine good works. One is producing dead works. Right? We can get into all that, but that's not the point of this lesson. The point here is that we need the power of the Holy Spirit to be in a position of power. That's why. And this is a mental, remember, this is all mental. The word opposition here means to just that, lie in opposition to each other, to be against or opposed to someone. Why? Well, it says, look, so that you may not do the things that you please. Remember I told you the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin? It convicts us of sin. In other words, if you're a believer, the Helper has come to you to provide you help, and that conviction allows you to see and know whether something is right or wrong. That's part of the conviction, right? Of course, that doesn't always stop us. We can be pretty bullheaded when it comes to delving into sin. But at the same time, we do have that God gave us. This is referring to your consciousness, your conscience, your receptors of what is right and wrong. And that's where the Holy Spirit comes in and hugely assists us, right? And protects us in opposing the sin nature and Satan, whereas the sin nature hurts or tears us down. One helps, one hurts. One is for the divine, pro-divine mission. One is for your subjective mission, whatever that may be. Usually some kind of looking for happiness in some area that it's not found. So one is correct motivation, whereas one is wrong. Notice they're completely different. This is what we have. We just have to face reality. We're people with a sin nature. We just need to know how to deal with it. That's the only issue here. It's not that we have it. It's what do we do next? So the good news is you have options. You have options. You're not stuck just with the sin nature. Even when you think about the unbeliever, he has options to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ so that he is baptized by the Holy Spirit and has the Holy Spirit available to him. So everyone has options. But I think considering that I'm talking to believers in this room, last I checked, we have a responsibility. It's been given. It's been given. The question is not that it's been given or do I have it or is it the gift that I've been given? Every believer has the Holy Spirit. The issue is, what do we do with it? The issue is, what do we do with the Holy Spirit? Do we take advantage of it or do we just set it aside? That's always the issue in the spiritual life, isn't it? It's like God gives us every single thing that we need to be successful, but then the question comes down to, do we want to be successful? Well, a lot of people want to be successful in this life. They want to do this, be successful in a career, live the American dream. That's all good and dandy, but when it comes to the spiritual life, what happens? It kind of falls by the wayside, doesn't it? This is the most important thing that we could ever do to be successful in, right here. Can you imagine? God is pushed aside for physical wealth. That's what's happening many of the times. Only to find out that that's definitely not the right decision they should have made. But it's so subtle that many times people will go down that trail for many, many, many years before they figure out that, you know what, this is not satisfying. This just isn't doing it for me like I thought it would. But Satan had them thinking that it would. He was encouraging them in that direction. If you just buy the one more thing, if you just get your wife this thing, the marriage will be so much more happier. And, church? No, y'all don't need that. You don't need the spiritual life, no. You just need this new location over here. See, it's these bad neighbors. It's this lot's too small. Y'all are feeling cramped and you just need a new location. That'll fix everything. See, it's easy. Problem solved. No, the problem is not solved because what we're dealing with is a spiritual problem. Spiritual problem. We're human beings and so easy we just want to run from the pressure and go to the less pressure area, right? But it's never the solution. So opposition for the purpose of not doing what you desire. So thankfully we have options, right? Either you choose for the power, choose to receive, choose to have, choose to walk in, or we choose to interrupt, we choose to push it away, or many times we choose to flat out ignore it. That's can be an issue. But at the same time, when we do that, that's never a legitimate reason or excuse to justify our bad decisions. Never. It's not, unfortunately, because you have options. That's why it's never an excuse. God sent you a helper just so he wouldn't have that excuse, right? We have a sin nature. He knew us. He knew we would gravitate to these things. So he sent you a helper. Here you go. This is the power you need to overcome and resist and be vigilant. And then I think that's a good place to stop because as we'll see, this is really talking about our position in Christ, right? And if we don't understand our position and what we've been given and completely understand that, we will never get to the place where we are in opposition to Satan. We can't do it. So when we come back, we'll look at that position, and that's explained a lot in Romans. I think Romans 6 will be in, at least for a little while. So let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your grace. Thank you for the word. And we ultimately thank you for the plan that you provided and knew about way back when sin entered the world. And you prophesied that it would come through the seed of David. And we thank you so much for Jesus Christ that did come into the world, born of a virgin, sinless, but was still willing to die for the sins of humanity so that we could have a relationship with you. And you offered it to us. You made it available to us simply by faith. Your word tells us we're saved by grace through faith, and it's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God so that we cannot boast. So we thank you for the ability to just accept you as our Savior through faith. And we just ask for continued clarity in your word. And we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.